2 Peter chapter 3, before we read, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow before You, realizing our unworthiness to stand before this congregation. Thank You for each one that's come this way. I thank You, God, for Your blessings. But Lord, we need to hear from You today. God, we've heard from the news a lot this week. We've heard a lot of different things. But God, we need to hear from You today. And I beg You that You'd speak to me and through me and to every heart in this building. God, You'd save the lost among us. Lord, help us to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. I beg You that You'd make these truths real to our hearts that we find in our text this morning. And Lord, for what You do, we'll thank You now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we consider this passage of Scripture this morning, I want to begin by saying this, that He is writing to those that are beloved in verse number 1. That's those, and He mentions it again in verse number 8. That's those that He does love and that Peter has an affection for. He holds these individuals dear to His heart. And of course, God holds you and I dear to His heart, and this is His word to you and I this morning. And as I've been thinking about this week, it seems especially, almost everywhere I go and people that I run into and talk to have mentioned this man, this camping man that made the prophecy that the apocalypse, that the rapture would take place and that the end would come yesterday. That's been on a lot of people's mind. I even got a few phone calls concerning this in the last few days because it's been in the public's eye. It's been on the news. It's been on the internet. Everywhere you turn, people's been talking about this man prophesying concerning the Lord's coming, and it's been on a lot of people's minds. Well, yesterday, just like Friday and Thursday and Wednesday and every other day up until this point in time, has come and gone, and the Lord hasn't come yet. He has proved Himself to be a false prophet. I am not condoning taking Him out and stoning Him, but that is what the Lord did wanted done to them in the Old Testament. They said, take Him out and stone Him. If one prophecy does not come true, they are considered a false prophet. But the thing about this is, what happened this week and yesterday, all of the emphasis on it, is actually a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and it is a sign that we are getting close to the Lord's coming. I believe that there are people, and maybe even folks in our midst today. Now, if you were to be honest about it, if you heard anything about, let me just ask this right quick. How many of you heard about this prophecy? I'm just curious how many of you are aware of just about everybody in the building this morning has raised their hand. So you're aware of this prophecy. Now, I wonder if I were to ask the question, how many of us has it really made think about the fact that the Lord is coming? It's made me think more about it. It's made the question has come into my mind, well, what if He did come at 6 o'clock tonight? I'm probably not the only one here that has taken a little extra time this week and considered, well, what if the man's right? What went through my mind was, of course, the Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour the Son of Man cometh. And if the Lord was going to come, I don't think He would line it up with some man's prophecy. So I really didn't expect Him to come, but what if the Lord just put it off an extra day? What if it's 6 o'clock this evening that He decides to come? The point I'm trying to make is, all around from what I've heard, the United States and maybe even other parts of the world, people are now today, and especially I guess last night, they're looking at the Lord's coming and they're laughing and they're mocking and they're scoffing at it. They tell me that the atheists, they gathered parties around the United States. They said, let's all get together and when this thing doesn't come to pass, we're just going to laugh and we're going to mock and we're going to scoff and we're just going to party. And I want you to remember back when in the day, back toward in those days where when I was listening to rock and roll music before I got right with God and all that, I remember Prince and the Revolution singing a song about, if I got the artist right, if you want to call him an artist. I never figured out what there was art in music, but anyway, I thought art was something you painted on a piece of paper. But anyway, he sang a song, and I can't remember the title of it, but it said, tonight we're going to party like it's 1999. You remember that? Tonight we're going to party like it's 1999. You think about the words of that song, and what he was saying was, if it all comes to an end in 2000, we're going to party and we're going to live it up, and man, we're going to party like it's the end of the world. We're going to party like it's 1999. Well, 2000's come and gone. They're still partying. They're still mocking. They're still laughing. They're still living it up. But I want you to know that the events of this week and this man's prophecy and the very fact that these people have gathered around the United States to laugh and to mock and to scoff at the coming of the Lord because of what this man has done, it is a proof that we are living in the last days. I want to preach a message this morning on the minds of the last times. Minds of the last times. He says to begin with, he talks to us about a stirred mind. In verse number 1, he said, I write this epistle, and in both epistles, he's saying, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I thought about the fact that a memory has a way of stirring us. Did you know that? When you begin to walk down memory lane, it has a way of stirring your heart and stirring your emotions. And Peter is saying that I desire through not just my first epistle, but through this letter, I desire to stir your pure minds by way of remembrance. When I go down to the gravesite where my mother's buried, it makes me walk down memory lane. And I am often stirred by those memories that I have of Mama. When I begin to think about in days gone by of how God has been there for me in hardships and heartaches and the valleys that we've walked through and the mountains that we've been able to experience, when my mind, when I recollect all of those things in my mind, it stirs me and it begins to work in me and it brings up emotions and it brings joys and it brings some sadness depending on what their memory is. But Peter is writing to these individuals and he is saying to them that our minds in these last days need to be stirred. He said, I desire to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. And of course, he uses the word pure mind. That word pure has to do with being sincere, being clear, being unclouded. It means free from corruption. And you and I should have pure minds in these days, but most of the world today doesn't have pure mind. Peter is assuming that the saints of God would have a pure mind, but if you'll go back to Noah's day, you know what God said about the generation in Noah's day? The Bible talks about their imaginations being wicked and them being that way continually. In other words, their minds were not pure minds. Their minds were impure. They're upon wicked things and they have devised wicked imaginations and that sort of thing. And so God is saying in this text that even our pure minds that we try to keep clean and pure before God, and I hope you do that, but he's saying even those pure minds need to be stirred up from time to time by way of remembrance. And I pray God the Holy Ghost, as we do near the coming of the Lord, I believe He is coming soon. May our minds be stirred up to the truths of the Word of God. May our minds be stirred up to how God has been faithful to us down through the years, and He'll certainly be faithful to us in the days to come. May our minds be stirred in these days. But then the second mind that he talks about is a saturated mind. Look in verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That word mindful there stands out to me. The word mindful implies remembering or to hold in remembrance. But do you know that word literally means a mind full? That's where the word originally came from. When you are mindful of something, that literally is having a mind full of it. Peter is saying that not only should our minds be stirred, but our minds should also be saturated. They should be full of some things. There are some things that our minds in these last days should be contemplating, should have upon our minds, that our minds should be saturated with these things. Notice what he said they are. He said, first of all, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. You know what Peter's saying? He said you need to go back in your mind and you need to have your mind full of those things that the prophets said. And boy, as we get closer to the end, we are to be reminded of all the things those prophets said. Walk back through the Old Testament prophecies and see what those men said God said was going to happen. And guess what? Most of it, a lot of what those prophets said was going to come to pass, has come to pass. And we should be saturated with what they said would come to pass and remember that it has come to pass, but also those things that has not come to pass will come to pass. In other words, they've got a 100% accuracy record. And just because it hadn't come to pass yet doesn't mean it's not coming to pass. And our minds in these last days should be saturated with the words of the prophets that tell us what's going to happen in the last days, what's going to happen shortly, and what's going to happen in eternity. You say, why is that so important? Because, I mean, the Bible tells us that there is a place called the lake of fire where men are going to spend eternity. And if we're stirred by the memory of what those prophets have said, and if that thought saturates our mind that men's souls are really going to spend an eternity in a place called the lake of fire, I do believe that would stir us to action. And if our minds are saturated by the accuracy of the Old Testament prophets and the fact that those prophecies have come to pass just like God said, and those that haven't come will come to pass, just like God said, I think it'd help us get busy. If we're going to do anything, we better get it done. If we're going to win anybody, we better get busy winning those folks. If we're going to live for Jesus and sell out to Him and do what He'd have us to do, we better get busy doing it. Our minds better be saturated with the prophecies that God has given us, and that lets us know what's going to happen in the last days. And when we look around us, the newspaper, the prophets of this day, the world news that you see on television, everywhere you look, it is screaming and hollering, the prophets are right. The prophets are right. They've always been right, and they always will be right. The Old Testament prophets are right. Our minds should be saturated with the words of the prophets. Then he goes on from there and he says this. Not only that we be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, but also of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know who wrote the New Testament? Those apostles did. The prophets wrote the Old Testament. The apostles write the New Testament. And you know what Peter's saying? Your mind should be full of what the Old Testament prophets had to say and what the apostles of the New Testament had to say. Our minds should be full of God's holy word. He uses the word commandments concerning the apostles because in the New Testament, God tells us how we are to conduct ourselves in these last days. How are we to live? What are we to obey? How are we to guide our lives? And what is to be our guidelines that we live by? God said, you better have your mind full of my word. Those things that those prophets said and those things that the apostles said. We need to have a mind full of those things. Things that we do and keep. Things that are going to come to pass. A saturated mind. Number three, he points out, though, a sinful mind. Verse number three, he said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. You know what a scoffer is? He describes a scoffer. It may be the best way to define a scoffer. In verse number 4, these scoffers would say this. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, I was told that that is called uniformitarianism. That's a big word. In other words, everything from the creation until now has just continued right along. Why should we expect it to be any different? A scoffer is somebody who mocks and makes fun of and doesn't believe whatever the thing is, whatever he is scoffing at. And I've already said this, but last night they gathered, from what I've read, around the United States and partied, and they scoffed at the coming of the Lord. They said, we're going to mock, and we're going to make fun, and we're going to live it up, and we're going to laugh at the thought of the coming of the Lord because nothing like this has happened to this point in time. Why should we expect it to be any different? All things have continued from the beginning until now, and nothing's changed, and so why should we expect it to be any different? You know what the problem with that is? There is, although it may not come out of our mouths, there is scoffing going on inside the church of the living God today. There's a lot of folks that they may not say it with their mouth, but their life says, I don't believe the Lord's coming. I don't believe He's coming today. I don't believe He could come at 6 o'clock this hour. Oh, He could come before then. He may come before I get done today. So if I leave, you can have it. If you're still here. Wouldn't that be an awful thing, though, if the Lord were to come and you were to be the only one sitting on the pew? You say, preacher, well, they've been saying that for all these years. You know what? When you say that, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm one of those scoffers that Peter was telling me about. You say, preacher, you've been preaching that. I've heard you preach that for 16 years. You know what you're doing? You might as well raise your hand and say, I'm one of those people Peter was talking about. Where's the promise of His coming? We hadn't seen anything. I have been impressed to come in here this morning. I feel like this is what God would have me to say to you, and that is that the events of the last few days and the prophecies and the atheists gathering together and the scoffers are a fulfillment of what Peter said was going to take place. We are seeing it happen before our very eyes, and it is screaming, the Lord is nigh at hand. What do you think about that? What do you think about the fact this could be the last year? This could be the last day? Are you prepared to meet God like you are? I'm wondering this morning, is your mind, is it being stirred? Is it a pure mind? Or is your mind on the things of this world? Is your mind this morning saturated with the Word of God and the things of God? And are you doing your best to obey the commandments of the apostles, what the Word of God has to say? I'm telling you, are you living like Jesus could come today? As I speak, from what I understand, the flood waters are rising in the south. We just had a big earthquake in Japan and tsunami that's hit places around. I'm telling you folks, if we don't wake up, we're going to get called asleep. And that's exactly what God warned us about. He said, awake thou that sleepest. It's high time for you and I to wake up and see and smell the coffee, as the old saying goes, and realize that Jesus could come today. It may not be today, it may be tomorrow, but He could come this very hour. And everything that's happening around us, including the false prophecies of the Lord coming, is just simply saying that God's Word's true. You better get ready. What kind of mind do you have in this last time? A stirred mind? A saturated mind? Or a sinful mind? A sinful mind says, where is the promise of His coming? I don't really believe it. I want you to notice something else about the sinful mind in verse number 3. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. You know what their mind is? It's not just a scoffing mind, it's a lustful mind. Their mind is set on the lustful things, on not just maybe fleshly lust, but worldly lust, materialism, the things that they would desire in this world. Their mind is more concentrated on the things that are going on in this world than the fact the Lord could come and we could be in eternity before the day's out. You tell me how many of God's people that you know do you truly believe live and act like the Lord could come today? Truly, how many of us in this congregation do we live and act like He could come any day? You know what's happening to us? We're falling into that sinful mindset. Instead of having a stirred mind and a saturated mind, our mind and our eyes are on the things of this world. Whatever we desire, whatever we go after, whatever it may be. But I'm going to tell you, Peter is saying that is just simply an evidence that we're living in the last days. He said these kinds of people would come. And men's always been like, yeah, they have always been like that. But not on this wise. Not like it is today. Men have always been worldly and materialistic and lustful and all of that. But I want you to know, today we are seeing the extremes of it. I don't see how it could get much worse. Do you? How could it get much worse than it is now? I may live to regret saying that. I may look back one of these days and say, now I see how it could get much worse. I realize persecution could be worse on us, but if you look at our society as a whole, they care nothing for God. They're not looking for the Lord's coming. All they are is walking with a lustful mind. Whatever they desire is what they put their mind to. Their mind is full of the things of this world that's not going to mean a hill of beans when it's all said and done. But I'm asking us as a congregation. I'm not preaching to those down the street. I'm preaching to you this morning. And some of you apparently don't even realize that. I'm preaching to you this morning. I'm preaching to me this morning. I'm asking you, what's your mindset? Do you have that scoffing mind that really in the back of your mind you don't believe the Lord could come today? You're living, you're planning, you're doing all of this. You know, I think it's okay to plan like He's not going to come. I think we're to live like He could come today and plan like He's not coming for 100 years from now. But I'm just wondering what your goals in life are. What is your daily routine? What are you consumed by? What's on your mind? That sinful mind. They walk according to their own lusts. They walk after their own lusts. What are you walking after this morning? What are you walking after? What are you following? What are you pursuing? Something I pray the Holy Spirit of God would challenge every one of our hearts with today. Are you walking after God's Word? Are you walking after the Holy Spirit? Or are you walking after your own lusts? Your own desires? The third thing about this sinful mind is found in verse number 5. That sinful mind is willingly ignorant. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And He tells us what they're ignorant of. They're ignorant of at least two facts. First of all, they're ignorant of the fact that the Word of God, by the Word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, what does that mean? Hebrews 1:3 declares that God upholds all things by the Word of His power. And these individuals, they are, the Bible says, willingly ignorant. You know what? Somebody who's willingly ignorant, he does not want to hear the truth. Not only will he not study the truth, but when the truth comes to him, he rejects it. He does not want to hear it. There may be some sitting here this morning that you're saying to me, I wish you'd hurry up. I wish you'd get done. I don't want to hear this. You know what that means? You fall into this category of being willingly ignorant. I don't want to be informed about this, preacher. I don't want this on my mind. I've got other things on my mind. And that's where a lot of folks are today. They're willingly ignorant. And I guess I could put it in this way. They're being ignorant of the fact that God's in control of this thing. These atheists, they don't believe in God, and so they are ignorant, if you will, willingly ignorant of the fact that in the old time, before the flood, it was the Word of God that held everything together. God divided the land from the waters. God held the firmament up over the earth before the great flood took place, and He is the one that was in control of everything that happened before the flood took place. That's exactly what these verses tell us. The heavens were of old by the Word of God. The earth stood out of the water by the Word of God. It was in the water by the Word of God. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You know what that means? That the Word of God said, all right, that's it. And the flood came. And people that are living in this day, they're living like and they're ignorant of the fact that God was in control of all of those things that happened. I got to thinking about, if you really meditate on this, do you know if you study anything about our world's geography, I guess that's the right word. If you study anything about the world's geography, it is obvious that something cataclysmic, if that's the right word, happened. You go look at the Grand Canyon. Go look at places in our world. It's obvious by looking at our world that something big happened. You know what happened? The flood happened. God told us what happened. And you know what this crowd does? They're willingly ignorant so they can look at the evidence of what happened and say, I don't believe God's in that. I don't believe God had anything to do with that. The evidence says the Bible's right. And I won't get into all of that creation science stuff. You know how I like that. But the evidence screams the Bible's right. The evidence says it's right. But these individuals that scoff at the fact that there is a God and He is in control and He was holding everything together, but there came a time when He let everything go and destroyed this world. And this same crowd of the last days are willfully ignorant of that. In other words, they're saying, we don't want to hear that. We're not going that route. We don't want to be informed about that. You know why they don't want to be? Because if there's a God, they're accountable for everything they've done. And so they want to do away with the thought of God. They want to do away with the thought of judgment. They want to do away with the fact that God's in control of everything. So they just want to be willfully ignorant. And then he goes on to say this in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know what they're ignorant of? They're ignorant of the fact that God was in control in that day. They're ignorant of the fact that when God was in control, He saw the wickedness of man and He judged the world and He killed everybody but 8 souls. God did that. You say, God wouldn't do that. He's a loving God. He is a holy God first. And they're willfully ignorant of the fact He was in control, He judged the world, and the same person by that same word. By the way, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And without Him was not anything made that was made. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But they're willfully ignorant of the fact that by that same word, everything that we know today is reserved for judgment. God held it together before He judged it in that day, and He's holding it together before He judges it in this day. That's exactly what that's saying. He's holding her together. And when He says time's up, when He lets that same word that He let go, when He says gives the command, when He lets go this time, it's not going to be water, it's going to be fire. The Bible says the elements will melt with a fervent heat. But what they don't want to hear and what they don't want to be informed about is that we're just sitting, being held together until God says it's up. Time's up. We used to play hide and seek and we'd say, ready or not, here I come. And that's exactly what's going to happen one of these days. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. And there's a crowd out there that have such sinful minds that they scoff at it and they walk after their own lusts. And they don't want to believe that God judged the world one time and He's holding it ready to judge it a second time. They don't want to believe that. They're willfully ignorant of the fact God is holding it together. I want you to see something that happened. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They were destroyed. They died. And God said the same thing's going to happen in the end. Notice what He said in verse 7. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know what the word perdition means? It means to utterly ruin or destroy. It is the destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. And I want to point out something right here. It didn't say all men. It didn't say all men. He did not say the prediction, the day of judgment and perdition of all men. He says ungodly men. You know what that tells me? The ungodly's not going to get by. You can live ungodly if you want to. You can live worldly if you want to, but you're not going to get by. You can live wicked. It's your choice. But he's saying, you better know this, that there was a time when they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. But then the whole world was overflowed with water and they perished. They were lustful and scoffing. Can't you see them go by Noah and say, Noah, that's ridiculous. Nothing like that's ever happened before. We've been hearing that for 100 years now, Noah. Won't you just shut up and go back where you're from? That's old hat, Noah. You know what they're saying today? Mr. Camping, what you're saying, that's we've been hearing that for years. We're just laughing and scoffing. And now they're saying, Mr. Jarvis, we've been hearing that for years. There's been people like you, like old Mr. Campin, they've been saying that and they've been wrong for years. And so we're going to keep walking the way we want to, living like we want to, living with that sinful mind, walking after our own lusts. We're just going to go about our daily routine. We're going to just keep marrying and giving in marriage. Hey, that's not saying that they were just living wicked and ungodly. That was saying they just going about their daily business. They were just living life. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with that. It's not what he's saying. He's saying they're just going about their daily routine. And then it was over. And he said, you're going to know when it gets close to the last days, you're going to see the same thing happen. Didn't Jesus say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the day of the coming Son of Man? I didn't quote that exactly right, but that's close. That's pretty close. And we're hearing them scoff today. They're scoffing louder today than they have in a long time. They're laughing and mocking and partying and living it up and walking after their own lusts at a faster pace this morning than they were yesterday at this same time. You listening to me today? What are we doing? I asked the question before and I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us have thought about what if he did come last night? Now how many of us have said, phew, he didn't. He didn't come. We're just going to keep on doing what we were doing. He didn't come. Although you really didn't think so, when that time passed, you was just a little bit relieved. Hello? You were just a little relieved. I said you were relieved. And you weren't relieved because you was worried about somebody else. I'll get to that in a minute. You weren't relieved because you was worried about your lost neighbors. You was relieved because you can just keep doing what you was doing. You know what Peter said when they get like that? He said you're in the last days. That's exactly what Peter's describing this morning. Are you living godly? Are you living ungodly? There's not a middle of the road. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good. No, you're either living godly, living holy, or you're not. Are you listening? Don't be distracted. Look up here. Or you're either living godly or you're living ungodly. You're either living holy or you're not. You're either serving God or you're not. Is your heart divided today? Oh, I'll serve Him on Sunday, but the rest of the week I'm going to forget all about it. How are we this morning? The fourth thing is a schooled mind that He deals with. Verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. He said they are willfully ignorant, willingly ignorant, but He said your mind should be schooled. Don't be ignorant of this one thing that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. We should be informed, not ignorant. I think the truth of verse 8 is simply this. Time means nothing to God. One day is like 1,000 years with Him, and 1,000 years is one day. Time means nothing to Him. He lives outside of... You and I are consumed by time, but He lives outside of time. 1,000 years, and we'll be never even heard of or thought of. But it's just like a day with God. Time means nothing to Him. But then notice what else He said He wants us to be schooled about, informed about. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's saying, yeah, it may be a long time, but time means nothing to God. But what He's saying is, you can count this, you can mark this down. God made a promise, and He will keep it. That's exactly what that means. He is not slack. I might make a promise to you, and I may fail to keep it. But He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, people say, yeah, the Lord said He'd come back. We ain't heard Him. He ain't come back yet. You know what Peter's saying? He said, you better not get that attitude, because He is going to do what He said He would do. He that shall come will come, and He will not tarry. And then notice what else He said I want you to be aware of. But His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that's just saying? One of the reasons why He hasn't come back yet is because of His long-suffering. Because had He come back yesterday, there might be somebody in these pews this morning that would spend an eternity in the lake of fire. There may be some of our neighbors that had He come yesterday would spend an eternity in a lake of fire. And what He's saying is, I want you to be informed about this, not be ignorant. Time means nothing to God, and He's coming just like He said. But the reason He hasn't come is because of His long-suffering. There's still souls to be won. There's still people to be reached. You and I, if you're saved by the grace of God, you'd have been out of here if He'd have come yesterday. You'll be out of here if He comes today. But what about our loved ones? What about our family? What about our neighbors? What about those around us? God deals with my heart about that. What about them? They're lost. They're undone. And He's saying, we are living in the last days. It's an evidence. The mindset of this generation is an evidence we're living in the last days. And He's saying, I want you to be informed. I want you to be schooled. Your mind should be informed, schooled about this thing. You are to know that God's long-suffering. He don't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to come to repentance. But there is a deadline, and there is a time when He's going to draw the line, and He's going to say, that's it. It's time to call my children home. It's time to take the saints out, pour judgment out on the rest of them. And I believe we're getting really close to that time. You better not say, well, He hadn't come, He ain't coming, He ain't going to fulfill His promise. You better say, the Lord sure has been merciful. That's what Peter is emphasizing. Peter is simply saying, the Lord's been merciful. He's not been slack concerning what He said, He's just been merciful. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost, I got chill bumps all up and down my arm. The Holy Ghost bearing witness with what I just said. I'm going to say it again. You better not say, He's not coming. He's promised to come, but He's not coming. You better say, He's being merciful. He's being merciful on you and I to prepare ourselves for His coming and to try to reach those around us that are not ready for His coming. Because when He comes, it's going to be too late. The minds of the last times. Where is our mind today? Let's stand to our feet. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Who's coming to the piano and folks are coming to the altar? How about you today? How about it today? You may be here and you're not even saved by the grace of God. You better get in this altar and get right with God. He's coming. They're scoffing louder and mocking louder than they ever have before this very morning, after all that's happened this week. But they're just simply saying, Peter's right. The Bible's right. He's coming. While these are gathered in this altar praying this morning, won't you come? The ungodly will suffer judgment, perdition, destruction. Are you living holy? Are you living godly? Are you sold out? Can't serve God and mammon at the same time. If you're not saved, you better get saved. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, you better not cut Him off. You better listen. You better quit playing church, playing religion. You better get your heart right with God.